But I can't wait. Amen. All right. Praise God. It's discipleship class time again, and it's great to see everybody. And we are streaming, and I've got my little checklist here to make sure. Sometimes I get so excited I just take off. And last year I taught, 20 minutes, didn't even turn the microphone on. So anyway, heaven help me. The Lord is helping me. So praise God. Good things coming. So class number three. And the title of the class tonight, I say title, the subjects we're shooting for tonight, off with the old, on with the new, off with the old, on with the new, the yoke of discipleship. Then if we have time, we'll get into manthano didasco. And those hyphens there between those two words, that is, those words go together. They are related. And then if we're really, chopping cotton or whatever, we'll get to four levels of commitment. But really, just if I could comment for a moment on those four levels of commitment, discipleship is about a lot of things, and one of the things it's about is an uncommon commitment. And what I'm seeing in the room tonight represents an uncommon commitment by a lot of awesome men and women. So thank you for this. And so let's pray. And then you can leave that door open, Gage, for folks that are coming in late. But I try to close this one over here on this side. It just helps the acoustics in the room. Can you guys in the back hear me okay? So we tried to put out a few more chairs tonight, and it looks like that was a good idea for us to do that. So anyway, and I pray that everyone who wanted to be here tonight was able to get transportation. And so we tried to work through those issues as well. But anyway, let's pray and we'll get with it. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, your kindness. Lord, for your grace. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being there for us. Lord, thank you for bringing us to this place. Lord, at this point in our lives, Father, to reveal truth to us. Lord, I thank you that you have answers. You have understanding. And Lord, we've come to you for it tonight. Lord, I thank you for information and I thank you for knowledge. But Lord, what we're really here for tonight is for revelation. Lord, for you to reveal things to us, your people. Father, not from the outside of us into us, but from the inside of us, out of us, and through us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, and thank you for your Holy Word. Lord, the power that is that resides in your Scriptures, the power that resides in the Holy Spirit. And as these two work together in our hearts and lives tonight, I thank you, Lord, that our minds will be renewed, our understanding will be changed, and our lives will be transformed for your glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. So I finalized kind of the order of the slides and the things that we're going to be talking about and looking into. And when I do that, I then send it all up here so that we can stream it and it flows freely. And the Lord just had prompted me a verse earlier in the day that I should have just stopped what I was doing and went ahead and added it to the lineup. And after I got everything set up and did the test and everything, it's like I remembered that verse. And so I don't have a slide for it, but I still feel like it's something that I need to present to you as we begin tonight. And it's from Mark's Gospel, the 4th chapter and the 24th verse. And I'm going to read it to you from the Passion Translation. And this is also a really good passage to look at from the Amplified Translation or even the Message Translation. And if you're familiar with this passage, if you read it from the King James, the New King James Version, it kind of makes you scratch your head because it goes something like this. To him who has more will be given, and to him who has not, even what he has will be taken away from him. And it's like, okay, that sounds really good, but it also sounds like a really good riddle. What in the world is Jesus talking about there? And so when you dig into some of these other translations, what you see is he's talking about the one who has a ready heart, the one who has an interest in, the one who has a longing or a desire for. And so when we have this hunger and this desire for the things of God, for the wisdom of God, for the understanding of God, it puts us in a position for God to be able to open our eyes to things and show us things. But if a person does not have that openness, that open heart, that ready heart, then it makes it very difficult, if not impossible, for them to see. And I really like the way it's translated in the Passion Translation. So again, I apologize for no slide, but it says this. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "Be diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear. Diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear. For as you do, more understanding will be given to you." I think sometimes we look at understanding the things of God and understanding the wisdom of God as something that, you know, we go at it the same way we would go about understanding how to be a better salesperson, or we go at it understanding how to change a tire. You know, these different ways that we have of gaining and understanding knowledge. But what we see from Scripture, what we know from Scripture, what we understand from Scripture, is that to understand spiritual things, you have to have spiritual assistance. We can't get there on our own. In other words, we can't see these things unless the Lord opens our eyes to see them. Amen. That's really, really important. That's really, really important. And so he says that, for as you do, as you're diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear, more understanding will be given to you. And according to the depth of your longing to understand, much more will be added to you. According to your longing, the depth of your longing, rather, to understand, much more will be added to you. I use this example often, and I'm going to use it again to maybe help you connect with this passage and this translation of this passage in a better way. Jesus preached a sermon in John the 6th chapter that confused a lot of people. It confused them to the point that the Bible says many people left him that day and followed him no more. But the disciples were still there. After everything else was cleaned up and put away and everybody else had gone home, and they were still there. And Jesus asked them, he said, "Are you going to leave me also?" And Peter said, "Where else would we go? You have the words of life. Where else would we go to hear what we can only hear from you? Where else can we find what we can only find from you? Who else can tell us what only you know to tell us?" Is what he's saying there. Okay, one translation, probably my favorite translation of that phrase, is that Peter said, "Jesus, when you speak, something comes alive inside of me. When you speak, something comes alive inside of me." So what's happening? Peter's recognizing that he's not just hearing with his ears, he's hearing with something inside of him, and something inside of him is responding to Jesus' voice. Something inside of him is responding when Jesus speaks, okay? But here is the amazing part, or as Paul Harvey, anybody remember Paul Harvey? You date yourself if you do, right? Paul Harvey's the guy who would say the rest of the story. Here's the rest of the story. The disciples did not understand the sermon that Jesus preached earlier that day either. They had no idea what he was talking about. But I want you to see the difference here. The difference is, be diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear. They heard it, but they didn't understand it. But notice they recognize that if they were ever going to understand it, Jesus was going to have to help them understand it. And it goes on to say, according to the depth of your longing to understand, much more will be added to you. Now, one of the things that we see in Scripture is that the disciples were given insight into things that others were not given. Does that mean God's playing favorites? No. But what it does mean is that because they were diligent to understand everything they heard, they received understanding that enabled God, through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, to give them more understanding, and then to give them more understanding. I think we used this example a couple of weeks ago, and I hate to use the negative to show you the positive, but here it is. When we tell one lie, it becomes easier to tell the next lie. And then it becomes easier to tell the third lie. And next thing you know, we've told so many lies that we don't even know what the truth is anymore. Okay? Well, in the same way that a lie gives way to more lies and more lies and more lies, truth does the same. The more truth that we connect with and the more truth that we understand and embrace in our lives, God then positions us to be able to show us something more and reveal something else to us. So do not discount your presence in this room, or for those of you who are watching online, you had to put forth some effort to be a part of this. You know, I don't think anybody just kind of staggered in here and go, "Oh, I smell coffee. What's going on in this room tonight?" You know, in other words, you're here because you want to be, and you're here because you want to understand. Now, along with that, though, is there may be things that we've already covered that you're not sure you understand. Okay, I'm glad you're still here, okay? Because we have to keep pressing, right? We have to keep reaching. And again, the Bible says God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There's that word diligence again, where, you know, we I don't know about you, as I've grown and matured and developed, and I still have some room to grow in this, I'm a really good starter, but sometimes not the best finisher. You know, I get really excited, and the Bible says that diligence is a man or woman's precious possession. And it's one thing to catch a fish, it's another thing to gut a fish, clean a fish, cook a fish, fry a fish, right? And that's the example he uses. It says the lazy man doesn't eat what he killed in hunting. But diligence is a man's precious possession. lot of people can get excited about catching a fish. A lot of people can get excited about going deer hunting if you're into that sort of thing. But not everybody gets excited about, you know, stringing the thing up after dark and doing whatever you got to do to be able to actually eat it and put it on somebody's table. Right? That's follow through. Diligence and follow through. So I'm commending you as we start tonight for your follow through. Amen. A lot of you have told me over the last several days, I'm going to be there. Well, look, you're here. You said you were going to be here and you're here. I don't know about you. Sometimes we get excited about things, but then we don't follow through. So you're doing it. Amen. And if this is hard for you, look, you're doing hard things. Amen. And we can do hard things. Right? Amen. If the life you were looking for was in your comfort zone, you'd have found it by now. So you're out of your comfort zone, right? You're looking for answers, understanding. Amen. That'll change your life. And here's the beautiful thing about it. Anything God does for you or in you, He ultimately wants to do with you and through you. So I get so excited about this for a lot of reasons. One, because I know the difference God's truth is making in my life. And I get excited about His truth making that same difference in other people's lives. But then also, I get excited because for every person that's in this room that God is doing something in your life through these classes, He has other people in mind that He's going to use you to touch and reach and talk to and minister to, in formal ways, informal ways, formal ways, whatever. And so it's just, again, it's just a beautiful thing all the way around. Praise God. All right, now, let's do this. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Let's go to our stick man drawing for a moment. And if you're new to the class, we've got copies of these for you. And if you just like an extra copy, you know, maybe you're going to see your cousin next weekend, carry them one, what have you. Help yourself to this. If you're watching online, hccnow.org, it's on. Oh, man, this is not. I made myself a note to make sure this was on here, and it's not. But I'll get it on there soon so that you can access it. Now, this is the first version of this that I gave you. And I like it. Don't misunderstand me. This is not the original, far from the original. But I guess 2 weeks ago now when we were talking about this, the Lord really kind of expanded my ability to communicate this. And so I'm going to say understanding, but understanding is certainly a factor in all this. And so remember, the scriptures teach that you are a spirit. You are a spiritual creature. You are a spiritual being. Amen. Amen. Are you following me? We don't refer to our limb as us. We refer to it as my arm. I'm living in this body. Amen? I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. And remember that the arrows, they communicate two very important things, connection and direction. Connection and direction. If we say our cell phone is dead, what are we saying? We're saying one of two things, or maybe both, that it either no longer has any power. The battery's dead, or it could have plenty of power, but it's not connected to the tower. It's lost its signal. Amen. So when the Bible talks about spiritual death, this is when our spirit is no longer connected to the tower or the power. In other words, we're not receiving signals from God any longer, and we're not receiving power from God or life from God any longer. Okay, you still with me? All right. So you are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Your spirit is the real you. Your spirit is your true nature. We're going to deal with some of this a little more tonight. We're going to build on some of the things. So that's why I wanted to review it, especially for those of you who have not been here yet. All right. And then your soul is the part of you that thinks, feels, and chooses, or it's your mind, emotions, and your will. And then your body is your flesh, your five senses, and also referred to in Scripture as your outward man. Now, if you notice in this version of the drawing, we have the words being, understanding, and doing. And again, this is central to the part of you that is spirit, because that's the real you. That is your being. And as I told you last week, you are a human being, not a human doing. Being transcends doing. Meaning what? Meaning who you be determines the potential of what you can do. But what you do, good or bad, is powerless to change who you be. So if something transcends another thing, that means it operates on a level above it. Okay? That's extremely important. That's extremely important. I think most people understand that there's nothing we can do, good works, give money, learn, grow, whatever, to ever change our nature. The only way to change the nature of a person or a thing is to change the seed that produces it. That's why Jesus said, hey man, you must be born again. We're going to get into what it means to be born again and look at all the verses related to that, okay? So that's your being, your spirit, the real you being. Then we have understanding. Then we have body, which is where we do things, amen? It's our doing, amen? So you are a being that has an understanding that does things, that does, okay? Amen? Are you with me? All right. So one of the things that we have, a lot of people are drawn to Christianity or, for that matter, other religions even, because they're looking for some way to change their doing. They've got some kind of behavior in their lives that's causing them problems and issues and negative consequences, and they're trying to figure out some way to change it. And the Apostle Paul dealt with this in the early church. It's something called asceticism. I'm not going to try to get into all this, but the whole concept behind asceticism is we're trying to change our lives by denying our flesh. And of course, what have we discovered by that approach, right? It only lasts for a little while. And eventually, you know, it's like putting a rubber band or a bow and arrow, you know, a bow under tension. The more you pull it back, the more you pull it back, and then eventually it's released again, and here we go all over again. All right, so we're going to deal with some of these things in greater detail tonight. Now, I'm going to put that drawing back up on the screen, but I want us to kind of segue into a new concept tonight, and this is a challenging concept for a lot of people to grasp, okay. And it has to do with our indoctrination into one-dimensional thinking. Remember Nicodemus, I've said this so many times, some of you ought to be able to finish this by now. When Jesus told him, you must be born again, he said, how can a man, when he's full grown, go back into his mother's womb? Why? Because he was trying to understand a three-dimensional truth with one-dimensional thinking. And because he was looking at it, understanding it from a one-dimensional perspective, he had no way of processing it or responding to it. And Jesus explained to him that, look, what's born of the flesh is flesh, but what's born of the spirit is spirit. You're more than a physical body, Nicodemus. As a matter of fact, that's not even who you are. Who you are is a spirit that lives inside of your physical body. So you must be born again. So the concept is two different realities occurring in the same person at the same time. Okay? Now, again, you're like, what in the world, Pastor Mark, have you gone crazy? No, just stay with me for a minute. Two different realities, we could even say opposing realities, taking place in the same person at the same time. Now, again, one-dimensional thinking goes something like this. If it looks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it must be a duck. Okay? Right? Because, again, we're looking at the outward appearance, we're looking at the doing. We're looking at, you know, how things seem to be with someone, and listen, you know, we're not judging, Pastor Mark. We're just being fruit inspectors, right? You know, so anybody, right? Okay, amen. Well, be careful how you inspect somebody else's fruit, because that's how your fruit's going to be inspected. Okay, Bible's very clear about that. Praise God. All right, but see now again, notice. We say that if somebody is behaving this way, if somebody's acting this way, if somebody is doing it this way, then this must be an indication of who they truly are. Or let me say it another way, this must be an indication of who they truly be. All right? But because we are three-dimensional beings, it is not only possible, it is likely that you got something going on at one level of your existence and something entirely different going on at another level of your existence. And I'm going to show it to you in Scripture. Okay? As a matter of fact, let's just kind of dive off into this. And if you're not picking this up yet, just stay with me, okay? How about this one? It's one of my favorites. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. What is he saying here? He's saying, listen, don't be discouraged. Don't get so frustrated that you throw in the ball, throw in the towel, whatever, and quit. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Outward man, remember that's the outward man of the flesh, the body. You live in a body. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. So if the outward man is the body, what do you think the inward man? The inward man is the spirit and the soul. The inward man of the heart. The inward man of the heart. Your heart is the combination of your spirit and your soul. Okay? So Here he's saying that the outward man is headed in one direction, while the inward man is headed in the opposite direction. Now, there's a lot of different ways, and I'm not here to try to teach 30 minutes on this particular verse. I think the low-hanging fruit and the obvious answer to this is our bodies were designed to regenerate themselves. Our cells, your physical body will over time so completely regenerate itself that you don't even have cells that you had younger. Amen. Are you following what I'm saying? But for some reason, we reach a certain age, and I believe it's because of the curse and because of Adam's sin. For some reason, we reach a certain age, and when they reproduce and replicate the cells, they don't quite make it all the way back to where they were. And we call that aging. And as we age, things change in our body. I know we don't like that, but we're aging gracefully. Amen? Because God has more than a 100-year plan for our lives. And he fills our souls with laughter because we're not going to die. And we're going to live forever. Amen? Are you with me? Amen. Amen. Okay. All right. But nonetheless, we see that the outward part of us reaches a peak and then begins a slow fade into our early hundreds. Amen. Okay. Praise God. Okay. All right. But he says the inward man's on a completely different trajectory. The inward man is being renewed day by day, not perishing, not losing a step, not slowing down, but if anything, is getting stronger and faster and more full of life than ever before. How could it be both at the same time? Well, the only way you'll ever understand this verse, and that's one of the things I told you in the first two classes, there's so much in the Bible that you will never understand until you understand spirit, soul, and body. So many verses that you have no way of making sense of until you understand spirit, soul, and body. Okay? And so here is an example of one of those verses. This is another, I got lots of favorites. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, and this is talking about one who is an heir of God. This is talking about someone who's been born of God. This is referring to someone who is the offspring of God, an heir of God. And Romans 8 goes further and says, not only are we an heir of God, but we are what? A joint heir, a co-heir together with Jesus. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he be, master of all. Is a derivative of be, right? So we're talking about being here. You still with me? All right. So I've been doing a lot of teaching on this verse on Sundays here at Heritage. I know some of you have been here for that. I'm not going to try to dig back into all that stuff. This is kind of one of those things. It's kind of like you get a ball rolling down a hill and it's hard to stop it. And this is one of those things that, squeeze a ketchup bottle, ketchup comes out. I could talk for an hour about this and not even look up. But let me just try to be real brief with this, okay? When he says, now I say, notice we're in chapter 4 of Galatians. He spends chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 explaining how we've been made new creatures in Christ Jesus, how we've been born again, how we were once under the curse, but Jesus lifted the curse off of us, and we've now been blessed with the blessing of Abraham, how we've become the offspring of God, how we've become sons and daughters of God, how we become heirs of God. And then he comes to a crescendo, beginning in chapter 3, verse 26, says that if you've put on Christ, you're in Christ, and there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male nor female, there's neither bond nor free, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ Jesus, then you're heirs of God, and all this other stuff, right? Then hard stop. I say hard stop. We have this transition. Now I say, meaning in light of what I just said, what's going on here? The Holy Spirit's anticipating the question. The Holy Spirit's anticipating the potential confusion, because you got a lot of people that are reading this have been born again, and everything he just said doesn't look like the life that they're living right now. Are you following me? It's like, I'm an heir of God. I'm a what now? Tell me that again, okay? Because I'm still living like a slave. I'm still living like someone who's a slave to sin. And you're telling me I'm free from sin? I'm still living like somebody who's a slave to the opinions of other people. And you're telling me I'm free from the opinions of other people? I'm still living like somebody who is a slave to the rudimentary elements, weak and beggarly elements of this world, this world system. You're telling me I'm free from that system? Okay. So he says, now I say that the heir is being. Are you following me? As long as he is a child. Key word in this verse is the word child. Child here doesn't refer to offspring. It refers to maturity. Literally, he's talking about someone who has an unenlightened understanding. Someone who's been born of God, but does not understand. Are you following me? Yes. Doesn't mean they're not born again. Doesn't mean they're not a Christian. Doesn't mean they're not saved. Okay? But notice what he's saying here, that the heir, the one who's been born of God, the one who is God's offspring, as long as that one is ignorant, immature, unable to speak on his or her own behalf, I'm giving you the full definition, has an unenlightened understanding, does not differ at all from a slave, though they're no longer slaves, they're actually master of all. So notice what he's saying here, that a born-again person who is an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus, seated together with Jesus in heavenly places, as long as their understanding is darkened, their life reality is going to look more like that of a slave than the heir and the child and the master of all that they truly are. Do you see two realities taking place in the same person at the same time? See, we think, well, man, if somebody's living like a slave to sin, they're not saved. They don't know God. They're not born again. Still with me? All right, here's another one. Hebrews 10 and 14. For by one offering, he's speaking of what Jesus has done for us. Hebrews teaches us very clearly that Jesus is one offering, one sacrifice for all sin, for all people, for all time. He's comparing that to the sacrifices that were offered under the old system. Under the old system, it was an animal that was offered, and the blood of the animal only covered the sin that was committed up until the point of the sacrifice. Any sin committed after the sacrifice required another sacrifice to cover it. Jesus didn't come to cover our sin with his blood. He came to take it away. He came to pay for it once and for all so that it would never be held against those who call upon Jesus and receive his gifts of salvation and the new birth ever again. Are you following me? So this is what he means by, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Well, if you understand what this word sanctified means, it's a process. Discipleship is a process of sanctification, okay? Sanctification, don't get lost in the you know, religious sounding word. To sanctify something means to set it apart from one thing unto another thing. To set it apart from one purpose unto another purpose. To set it apart from one kingdom unto another kingdom. So it's not just set apart from, you know, that's a lot of times that's what we think about being sanctified. We're being set apart from the world, being set apart from sin, or being set apart from bad behaviors or wrong speech or you know, bad language, using bad words, okay? Well, certainly, but it's not just what you're set apart from. It's the focus really is what you're being set apart for or who you're being set apart unto. Are you following me? Okay, I use this example over and over again. We got dishes at our house that we use one day a year, Christmas. We do not use the Christmas dishes at 4th of July. Ribs have never been on that Christmas plate, okay? I'm going to do it one day. I'm my wife. Anyway, I'm just kidding. All right. Okay. Family come over to my house to eat ribs, and there's Christmas dishes. They set out. Okay. All right. So those dishes are sanctified. But see, we wouldn't say, okay, you look at those dishes and you go, oh, man, this dish is not for the 4th of July, and this dish is not for Thanksgiving. But this dish, you know, see, it's what the dish is for, not what it's not for. That should be our focus of sanctification. Now, the same Bible that says you are being sanctified says that you have been, and it also says you will be. Again, that's another one of those things you'll never understand until you understand spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit has been, your soul is being, your body will be. Past, present, future. Amen? Am I going too fast? All right, I'm trying to get to to some stuff here, but again, trying to lay this base, this foundation, base that we can operate from. So he's saying here, effectively in this verse, that he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. What does that mean? It means you are a perfect work in progress. Wait a second now. How is that possible? So again, do you see two realities occurring in the same person at the same time? How can we be perfect on one hand and still need to be sanctified on the other? It doesn't make sense unless you understand that your spirit has been perfected forever. Come on now. I'm talking about you if you've been born again. Your spirit has been perfected forever. You are being sanctified. Amen. Are you with me? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know if anybody... I got somebody who told me they're going to be at the class, like, calling me. So I'm wondering if there's an issue with the live streaming. I got perfect streaming. Do what now? Really? Okay. All right, then. Live stream's good. Okay. Do you have Bryce Hankins' phone number?
I do.
Could you text Bryce and tell him? I mean, he was going to be here tonight. Amen. Okay. All right. Good. Amen. Amen. I'm a little touchy up here on the streaming part now. I'm trying to pay more attention to it. Okay. All right. Amen. Does anybody know Bryce? Do y'all know Bryce?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So him calling me during class to tell me he's not coming sounds like a Bryce move anyway. So love you, buddy. Praise God. Blowing kisses. There he is right there. Did you know you were calling me? Okay. Can I tell you what I thought? I thought you were watching online and the stream quit and you were calling to let me know, to alert me. So, amen. How many times you taken this class, Bryce? Six times. So here for number seven. So give him a hand. We love Bryce. Amen. All right. Praise God. All right. So I'm trying to help you understand some things here about being, understanding, and doing. All right? Being is determined by seed. Amen. Only way to change the nature of a thing is to change the seed that produces it. Right? This is way, way, way down in my notes, but let me just do it right now, okay? If I was to hand you an orange and tell you to turn it into an apple, you could paint it red, you could try to form it and squeeze it and pressure it into the shape of an apple, you could stick a stem and a green leaf on it, but if I was to break it open, it's still by nature an orange. Because the only way to change an orange into an apple is to change the seed that produces it. Okay? But if I was to take an apple and I was to cut that apple open, I'm not only going to find an apple on the inside, I'm also going to find what on the inside?
Seed.
Seed. And so the Bible says that when you're born again, God's seed abides in you.
Amen.
Abides in you. Okay? So, here is a critically important truth. Notice we're building now. We're going somewhere together tonight. A new creature with an old understanding will continue to live like an old creature. Amen. Praise God. I wonder. I must have a bad connection here in the... Okay. Amen. Is that better? Or does it go off again? Okay. All right. Those flashes of light behind me, I just thought it was the angels that were with me when I preached, so I didn't know what that was. Amen. Is it still good? Okay. All right. Hopefully it's just this connection here. A new creature. Do you understand where that terminology comes from? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. So this is referring to the results of the new birth, receiving Jesus, being born again. You become a new creation. I've told you this 16,000 times, not really. I've told you this a bunch of times. Let me say it again. Your spirit was born again. Your soul was not. Your body was not. Okay? All right? So a new creature with an old understanding will continue to live like an old creature. John chapter 8, verse 36, it says this, if the Son makes you free, therefore if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Okay? Anybody familiar with that verse?
Yes, sir.
Now, let me tell you what a lot of people do with this verse. they misquote it. And they say this, they say, if the Son sets you free. Okay? If the Son sets you free. That's not tomato, tomato. That's not saying the same thing a different way. If the Son, if Jesus makes you free. Makes you free is different from, more than, greater than, and better than sets you free. Sets you free communicates a position. Makes you free communicates a new being. A new being. Okay? Now, side note, but I can, it's impossible for me to say this too many times. Jesus came to take away your sin, not just forgive your sin. Amen. He came to take away your sin, which is, again, more than, better than, greater than forgiving sin. If you're 6 months behind on your mortgage payment and the bank forgives those payments, you still have a mortgage. You still got a payment due by the 15th. Right? What would it take for the mortgage to be taken away? All past due payments would have to be made, present payments would have to be made, and every future payment would have to be made in order for the mortgage to be taken away. And this is what Jesus did, one sacrifice for all sin for all time. He paid for your sin, past, present, and future. This is the only way sin can be taken away. More to come on why he did that. But he didn't just do it for you. He did it for his Father. The Bible says he's forgiven. He's removed your sin for his name's sake. Not just for your benefit, but for Father's benefit. And here's a clue. It's because our sin separates us from him, and Father does not want to be separated from you any longer. And if anybody listening to me right now has ever been separated from your children for any reason whatsoever, you understand the heart of your Heavenly Father for you and for all of his children, that sin has separated from him. So if the Son makes you free, this is different from being set free. You see, when Jesus made you free, he made you something you could never make yourself. It means you came into existence as. Notice now we're talking about being. You came into existence as a man or a woman who is free from sin. Okay? Now, notice though, he says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. A son will live like a slave as long as he has an unenlightened understanding. Even though he's not a slave. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Oh, sweet Jesus, help us, Father. Come on now. I'm telling you, this part right here is enough to catapult you into a whole brighter future. Amen. And understanding. Because so many people get this logjam, right? Because I continue to struggle with sin. I must not be saved. I need to get saved again. Maybe I need to get baptized again. Listen, if you want to get baptized again, that's fine. Maybe you're baptized when you're younger or what have you. Okay. Water baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. If you were born again when you were 5 years old, you've been a child of God since you were 5 years old. Amen. You may have lived like a slave every year since then, but that's only because you have an unenlightened understanding, not because you are still a slave. Let me say it another way. Not because you be a slave. It's because you understand like a slave. That's a big difference. Do you see now why I wanted you to see the two different realities taking place in the same person at the same time? How do we see all of this works by faith? If you hadn't figured this out by now, all the ways of God work by faith. Amen. So how do we actually live in the freedom that we've been made? Well, it begins with acknowledging it. It begins with acknowledging that you've been made free, that you came into existence as one who is now free from sin. And the more you begin to acknowledge that, now we have basis. How can you have knowledge of something that, I'm sorry, how can you acknowledge something you have no knowledge of? Are you following me? And I'm, you don't have to raise your hand, you keep looking straight ahead, but I guarantee you there's people listening to me right now in this room and online. Nobody's ever explained this to you. Nobody's ever broken this down for you. And so, you know, you sin and then the world tells, well, you're just no sinner saved by grace. There's no such thing. If you've been saved by grace, you are no longer a sinner by nature. You become a partaker of the divine nature of God. Amen. Your being has changed. Your understanding may not have changed. So remember, your being determines the potential of your doing, but your doing is governed by your understanding, not your being. If you pick that up or not, but we'll come back to that, okay? So a son will live like a slave as long as he has an unenlightened understanding. So, you know, it's like, okay, if I've been made free from sin, why do I still struggle with sin, Pastor Mark? And if I struggle with sin, then that must mean I'm not free from sin. See, that's where the devil wants us to just get caught up in this vicious cycle, right? Yes. Because I commit sin, I'm a sinner. Just an old sinner saved by grace, right? Okay? So notice now, when are we going to say, you know what, I was a sinner, but now that I've been saved by grace, the grace of God has made me something I could never make myself. And I'm coming into the understanding now of who I became the day I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I'm beginning to see myself in light of who I became when I was born again, instead of seeing myself in light of the way I've been behaving. Let's keep going. So being free and living free in your performed action are related, but are not the same thing. See, notice the terminology here. Let me go back to it. If the Son, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Do you see the difference between the point in time when He makes you free? That's one work of God in your life. When you're born again, He makes you free. You come into existence as one who's now free from sin. Not because of your goodness, not because of your hard work, not because you've just tried so hard to be good. No, that has nothing to do with it. It's because He made you good. Jesus didn't come, are you following me? He didn't come to just make misbehaving people behave. He came to make dead people live. Amen. He came to raise us from spiritual death and reconnect us into oneness and fellowship with our Father, and to make us new creatures in Christ Jesus, to give us the divine nature of God deep inside of us, put a new being in you. Amen. Now, the understanding, right? Yes. I thought you're just worshiping. It's a great question. So for those of you watching online, why does it say if instead of when? If, because Him making you free is not just based upon His actions, God's actions. We have to respond to Him. We have to receive what it is that He has made available to us. We have to hear and respond by faith and receive that. And if you remember the context, and we've got these verses deeper in my notes tonight if we get to them. Because what the actual context of this is, a group of people who saw Jesus do something they'd never seen anybody else do. He stood up to the religious bullies, and there was a crack in the door in their hearts. And the Bible says this, then said Jesus to those Jews who believed in Him, if you continue in My word, you will be My disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Okay? Well, that was above the verses that verse 36, where we are now. They responded to Jesus, we're not in bondage. We're not in, we've never been in bondage to anyone. We're Abraham's descendants. Don't you know who we are? So notice what they're saying. They're saying, who do you think you are, suggesting that you can do something to help us? We don't need your help. We don't need what you're offering. And Jesus says, that a slave of sin continues to commit sin. But if the Son of God makes you a son, you will abide in Father's house forever.
Amen.
Therefore, if the Son makes you free. So the if here is back to you and me holding all of the variables, if you will. And that's another class for another day. But God is the constant in your life equation. You hold all the variables. Amen. Amen. So if the Son makes you free, that's spirit, right? You shall be free in your performed action. Indeed is speaking of your doing. Are you following me? So he's got to make you free so that you can be free. And if you be free, you've got the opportunity now to learn how to live free in your performed action. So being free and living free in your performed action are related, but they are not the same thing. A new creation continuing to behave or conduct themselves like the old person they were does not mean that person has not been born again. It does not mean that person has not received salvation or has not been saved. And I want to show you a classic example of this from the scriptures. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, okay? Now, have you noticed, those of you who have been here for the first two classes, we're digging in a little deeper tonight. We're taking some of the things that we're learning, and we're beginning to expand and apply and use that as a foundation to better understand what the Bible says in other places. Now, this is a classic portion of Scripture that people use to say that a man or a woman can lose their salvation, okay? And I think if you'll allow me a moment to explain what this passage is really saying to you, okay, that you'll have a better understanding of what, first of all, God wants you to understand from this, but also know that that's not what is being communicated here, all right? Okay, so it says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning at verse number 8. Know you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. All right? Now, look at me for a moment. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is writing a letter to the churches, and specifically to the church at Corinth. There's two letters in the scriptures that were written to the church at Corinth, and that would be 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. All right? And so the understood audience here, men and women who have been born again. And we know that from the introduction of the letter. The only letter that is not written to the church or to born-again people specifically is the letter to the Hebrew people. It's an open letter to Jewish people who have received Jesus as their Messiah and Hebrew people, Jewish people, who have not recognized him and received him as a Messiah. More to come on that in the days ahead. But the understood audience here, men and women who have been born again to the church at Corinth. But he doubles down on that here when he says, in correcting them, he's correcting them because born again men and women in the church are suing one another and wronging one another and cheating one another. Shouldn't be. I said it shouldn't be. Amen? But notice he says, you do these things to your brethren. Okay? Why is that such an important word? Why is brethren such an important word? Well, I'm going to show you what the word means here in just a minute. But again, he's not talking about people who don't know God. He's not talking about people who haven't been saved. He's not talking about people who haven't yet been born into the kingdom of God and become a part of the body of Christ. He's talking about people who are, who are behaving like this, who are doing these things. And yet he still, by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, he refers to these people as brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon or two from this particular passage, but most pastors, most teachers and preachers of the Word of God, when they're teaching and preaching from this, because they have an agenda, They've gone to these verses for a reason, because they're wanting to rail against all this different sin and all this different doing, all this bad doing, all this wrong behavior, right? And so this is a good spot to go and then threaten everybody with a good dose of hellfire and brimstone, because anybody who does this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we're going to do a class and a half at least on what it means to inherit the kingdom of God and what it means to be born into the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is. But if you would, for now, take my word for it based upon what I'm going to show you in the future from the word of God, that going to heaven when you die is not the same as inheriting the kingdom of God. When you were born again, you entered into the kingdom. And when you entered into the kingdom, God put his kingdom in you. He gave you his kingdom. And so to inherit the kingdom means to possess in your life reality what you've already been given. Amen. You've already been given the kingdom. But we must step up into what we've been given. We must lay hold of what belongs to us. We must fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of these things by faith. All of this works by faith. None of this, right? None of this is absent from or operates separate from faith. Amen. Are you still with me now?
Yes, yes.
Some of you getting nervous. Just don't get nervous. Just stay with me. I can almost hear the questions for me. You mean to tell me? No, just stay with me, please. Stay with me, please. He called them brethren. And why is he talking about all these different sins? It's because brethren were still committing them. Now, here is one of the great issues that I have with this passage. And that is, when people teach from it, number one, they do not explain what it means to inherit the kingdom. We automatically assume it means to go into heaven when you die. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying, if you do these things, you're going to bust hell wide open. No, that's not what he's saying. Now, listen to me. You can believe whatever you want to believe based on other scriptures. I'm just telling what these scriptures mean for right now. Can we just do that?
Amen.
Okay, can we just do that? Because we can't deal with all of them in one session, all right? But I'm talking about for now, inheriting the kingdom does not mean going to heaven when you die. But now, I'm gonna put verse 11. I'm going to put this whole passage back up. But I'm going to put verse 11 up now. Are you ready? Okay. It says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. That means to be made right before God in the eyes of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What is he saying here? He's going to go on to say, do you not know? Has it not been explained to you that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you should not go around joining your body to all of these illicit sexual partners, temple prostitutes at the worshiping the goddess Diana or whoever that is that they worship down in there?
Yes.
He didn't say you're not saved. He says that your body is the temple. It belongs to God. It was bought with a price. You were bought with a price. Your spirit and your body belong to God. So you need to learn how to glorify God in the way you live your life in his body, the body you live in. Are you still with me?
Yes.
Now, again, people have different agendas about different things. But notice how much it changes now when you include verse 11 here. He's not saying it's okay to do these things. Just don't get caught. There's nobody saying. He's saying, hey, this isn't who you are anymore. This isn't who you became today. You became a new creation in Christ Jesus. This is conduct unbecoming. This isn't how we're supposed to be living now. This is not, come on now, what we're supposed to be doing. Doing and being, though, we're talking about separate things here now, right? He says you once were a drunkard, a reviler, a homosexual, an idolater, a fornicator. You once were these things. You're not those things anymore. You became something new through the new birth. You became something that you were not before. God made you something that other than what you were in the past. Why are they still doing these things? They're understanding. Not to mention the Bible says the desires of the flesh and the mind. They opened some doors that they should have never opened, right? They had some experiences in their flesh. Now their flesh wants more of it. Oh, sweet Jesus. Now, do not overlook the word brethren here. Do not overlook the word brethren here. This letter is written to born-again believers. That's being, right? We're talking about your being now. You be a born-again believer. And it's addressing wrong behavior on their part. All right? Let me put this guy back up here. All these guys back up here, okay? So, born-again believers, that's who they be. All those sinful behaviors, that's what they were doing. Are you seeing it? Okay. So this word brethren, let's look at it for a moment. And this is one of my favorite brethren verses. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he who sanctifies, this is God, and those who are being sanctified, that's every born again believer. That's all of us, right? Notice what he says here. He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he, God, is not ashamed, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, why would it be necessary to point out that he's not ashamed to call us brethren? I think it's pretty obvious, right? It's because some of the shameful things that those who are his brethren continue to practice. Things that people continue to do once they become a born-again man or woman, once they become a member of the body of Christ, once they become, are you following me? And so he states it very clearly here that those who are being sanctified, those who are engaged in this process of growing up into Jesus, who've engaged in this discipleship process, right? Who don't always get it right. I'm not making an excuse for not always getting it right, but we don't always get it right. Thank God I'm getting it right more now today than I was 10 years ago, but we don't always get it right. But we're growing, amen? Because he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. Amen. Until the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's very clear about this. That the one who's doing the sanctification, the one who's doing the work in us is Jesus. And we're the ones that he's doing the work in. And he's saying that we're all of one. He's in this with you. He's in this with you. And he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed to say, those are my brethren. Now, this word brethren, I know some of you ladies are probably like, what about sistering over here? No, listen to me, please, okay? This word brethren is the Hebrew word adelphos. And it's translated brethren, but that's not what it means. Adelphos means from the same seed and from the same womb. From the same seed and from the same womb, a fellowship of life based upon common origin, members of the same family. Amen. 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 Think about that for a moment. Think about that for a moment. I'm sure all of us, I know I have at one point in my life, you know, had some family members that, you know, ran into one of my cousins one time, a friend of mine ran into my cousins. They said, Winslet, you any kin to Mark Winslet? And he goes, I mean, you know, he's kind of a Bible thumper, you know, he was reluctant, right? You see what I'm saying? Amen. So, amen. Well, Jesus is not ashamed to say, she's mine. I know she's got some issues, but you know, I mean, I don't spend a lot of time with her. You know, No, I mean, he's not ashamed at all. He's not ashamed at all. Why? Because he knows who you really are. He knows who you truly be. He knows the nature that you possess. From the same seed and from the same womb. I can't wait to teach you all this, but the Bible says that we've been born a second time of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And the Bible says that Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. He was born from a womb of death back to life again, never to die ever again. So when it says from the same seed in the same womb, brother, sister, please, that's exactly what is true about you and me in our second birth. We were born from the same seed and we were born from the same womb. We now have a fellowship of life based upon common origin. And we're members of the same family. All right, now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 4. I thought we'd have been here 20 minutes ago, but that's all right. Ephesians chapter 4. This is where I'm trying to get. So the title tonight The first title tonight, amen. Why do I keep doing that, all those titles, right? The first thing, amen, that I really want us to make sure we get covered before we finished, all right, is putting off the old, putting on the new. Putting off the old, putting on the new. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Okay? Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now let me try to be brief here. The audience again, born again believers. Specifically addressing born again believers who are living like people who don't know God, who are living like people who are separated from the life of God, living like outsiders, but they're not outsiders. They're not alienated from God. A Gentile obviously means one who's not a Jew. But the bigger context or the bigger picture is that someone who is a Gentile is someone who does not have a covenant with God. If you've been born again, you have a covenant with God. So he's saying you're living like people who don't know God. You're living like people who are outsiders looking in on God. You're living like people who do not have a covenant with God. In essence, they're living like slaves, even though they're heirs. They're living like people who have never met God and they've been made one with him. Are you following me? And notice why. They're living out of the futility, King James Version says, vanity of their mind. So here we go back to the mind. Here we go back to the understanding. Here we go back to the thinking. If something is vanity, if something is futile, that means it will never produce the result you desire for it to produce, no matter how many times you try. Okay? No matter how many times you do it that way, it will never produce the desired result. It is futile. Aren't you glad we are not limited to the futility of our own ideas, the limitations of our own creativity? That God has answers for us that go beyond anything that we've ever heard or experienced before. Are y'all still with me up in here? I feel like some of you are drifting off, man. This is not the time to drift off. Stay with me, please, okay? Now, verse number 20. But you have not so learned Christ. That word learned there is a very important word. It is the word from which we get our English word disciple. Okay? You have not so learned Christ. The transliteration of the word from the original language is the word manthano. M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. Manthano. More to come on that in just a moment. But you have not so manthanoed Christ. If, and there's that word again, Bryce, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, he's not like lobbing hand grenades at them. He's not taking shots at them. What we see in Scripture is that it's God's desire for all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There are a whole lot of people who have been saved who have not yet come to the knowledge of the truth. A whole lot of men and women who have been born again who have no idea what happened to them when they were, have no idea who they became when they were, have no idea what was given to them when they were born again. But they're still born again. That's being. Being, again, understanding, again, doing. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. I'm going to say it again. I want to say it 15 more times. The truth is in Jesus. What does that mean? That means if you're looking for the truth and you think you can find it somewhere outside of Jesus, you're wasting your time. You're spinning your wheels. The truth's in Jesus. He didn't just have truth. He is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. The truth's in Jesus. Bill Johnson says it this way. Jesus is perfect theology. If theology is the study of God, Jesus is the perfect study of God. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived and breathed among us. And he became a living, breathing example of the divine intelligence. He's the Word made flesh. Amen. Are you following me? This is very important. So much so that Jesus said these amazing words in John the 14th chapter. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know who God is, if you want to know what He's like, if you want to see His nature and His personality firsthand lived out among us on planet Earth, study the life of Jesus. The truth's in Jesus. Now, verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay? Lot said right there. Might take us the rest of this class to get it broken down for you, okay? First of all, he says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. Okay? The old man being what? Being who? Being the person we were before we were born again. The person we were before we became a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus through the new birth. What we see in the New Testament is that the old man we were died with Christ, was buried with Christ, and that when Jesus was raised up from death, we were raised up together with Him to newness of life. So when we receive for ourselves what Jesus did for us, as our substitute, this is how the old man is buried and we become new. Amen. The Bible's got a lot to say about this. I'm just hitting the high points right now so you can have some basis to make sense of what He's saying here. But notice now, He's not saying that we put off the old man. He's saying that we put off the conduct of the old man. The former conduct, right? Because the old man's already been put off if you've been born again. But what's lingering? What's lingering is the former conduct of the old man. One more time, a new creature with an old understanding will continue to live like an old creature. Amen. Okay? So discipleship is how we effectively... Why is discipleship so important? Here's a big one. Discipleship is how we effectively put off the outward behavior of the old man and put on the new man we became the day we were born again. Discipleship is how we effectively, practically we could say, put off the outward behavior of the old man and put on the new man we became the day we were born again. So again, old man is the person we were, the being we were, including the nature we had. Notice I'm using past tense here. Before we were born again. Notice what he says about this new man. This new man, which was created, verse 24, according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So born again, yes, but we could also say and be completely accurate. We were created again when we were born again. And this time we were created according to God. This time we were created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So notice now, I want to go back to these verses. Verse 22, put off the former conduct of the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. What is he saying? Left unchecked, it just keeps getting worse and worse. Because the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh are deceitful. What does that mean? It means they can never be satisfied. It's an itch that can never be scratched. Are you following me? There's not enough pornography in the world. There's not enough sex in the world. There's not enough drugs in the world. There's not enough alcohol in the world. There's not enough money in the world to satisfy your flesh. Not enough donuts in the world. Are you hearing me? It doesn't exist. Because no matter how much your flesh gets, it wants more. And then more, and then more, and then more. It's never satisfied. That's why it's a deceitful lust. And notice he says that behavior, when we continue to conduct ourselves according to the person we were instead of the person we became, it gets worse and worse. It gets worse and worse. Does God know that it gets worse and worse? Yes, He knows that it gets worse and worse. He's warning us about it getting worse and worse. Can it get so bad that He'll eventually become ashamed to call you Adelphos? No. Of course not. Of course not. Amen. Oh, sweet Jesus. So how do we do it? How do we put off the old and put on the new? Well, verse 23. To put off the old and put on the new, you got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is how you practically do it. This is how you effectively do it. Okay? Are you still with me? So the spirit of your mind then, what is this? The spirit of your mind is the understanding you have of your true being and nature. Not your true being and nature, the understanding you have of your true being and nature. Come on now, we got to get this. I got it written down two or three different ways because we're going to hit it six different ways if we have to. All right? This is very, very, very important. Okay? The spirit of your mind is the version of yourself, your true self, that exists in your mind or that exists in your understanding. Remember, spirit is the real you. You are a spiritual creature. That's the real you. The spirit of your mind is the image of the real you that exists in your mind. You say, Pastor Mark, if I'm understanding what you're saying, then that could be different than what it truly is. Bingo. That's the problem, right? We've got who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's your being. That's your nature. That's who you truly are. It's who God made you. Are you with me?
Yeah.
But then we've got what we understand about that. How we see ourselves. So I like to simplify it. The spirit of your mind is your self-image. The spirit of your mind is your self-image. Now I've had some people, and it's okay if you don't see it yet, that's all right. Okay? Sooner the better, though. I had the opportunity to teach this up in Tennessee earlier this year. And man, I had this lady come to me and she just blasted me. I don't see how in the world you get that out of that. That's not what that means. And I was like, oh, lady, by the way, my name's Mark. What's your name? You know what I'm saying? I was like, woo, you know. And so she kept saying, that's not what that means. That's what that means. I said, okay. I said, well, sister, tell me what it means then. What do you think it means? Well, it doesn't mean that. I'm saying, okay, well, tell me what it means. She never would tell me what she thought it meant, right? Okay. I've taught on these things, I don't know, 3 decades now or more. And it's only been within the last 5 years that I finally understood by the Holy Spirit what the spirit of your mind is. Romans 12 says to be renewed, your mind to be renewed. But this is different. He's not saying mind renewed. He says the spirit of your mind. So the real you is your spirit. You still with me? Let's go back. Let's do it again. Can we do it again? Or you got it 10 minutes ago? Okay. The spirit of your mind is the understanding you have of your true being and nature. Okay. Agree with God and agree with Him quickly. Anybody remember that?
Yes.
Best advice I could ever give anybody, the best advice you could ever give anybody is agree with God and agree with Him quickly. See, let's use righteousness for an example. We've already talked about freedom. You were made free. That's your true nature. You're as free from sin right now if you've been born again as Jesus is free from sin right now. But is that the version of yourself that exists in your mind and your understanding? In other words, is that how you see yourself? No, see, we don't see ourselves that way. We don't see ourselves that way. So the spirit of your mind is the image of the real you that exists in your mind. Right? We've got our true image. We've got our self-image. And then we've got the image that we present to the world. We got who we really are, we got who we think we are, and then we got what we want people to think about who we are. No wonder we're so confused trying to keep up with all this, right? How much more enjoyable would life be if you knew who you are in Christ and you were comfortable with that, and people who loved you for who you truly are or people who rejected for who you truly are, amen, just let those chips fall where they may. But we're through trying to make people believe something about us that's not, that we don't even believe ourselves.
Amen.
Amen. That's freedom right there. That's free indeed right there. Okay? So, in order to put off the lingering bad conduct of the person you were before Christ and put on the new person you became in Christ, You must be made new in the understanding you have of yourself. Now remember, your spirit, you are a spiritual creature. You've already been made new, but your understanding hasn't been. That's a work in progress. All right, so let's do it this way. Amen. Behavior of the old man, that's doing, right? Is that what he's talking about here? The former conduct, the doing? That's the behavior of the old man. That's the doing. That's what we're trying to get rid of. But then he talked about this new man who was created by God in Christ Jesus according to true righteousness and holiness. That's your being. The spirit of your mind, that's your understanding. That's how you see yourself. That's your self-image. I saw some of you get it right then. Amen?
Yes.
Amen? Now, while I'm here, let's clear up something right quick. You will hear it preached and taught, and I know some people it just rolls off their tongue and they don't even think about it. But there are a lot of people who preach and teach, and because of that, a lot of people who believe, but it's incorrect, that when we're born again, we have two natures. You do not have two natures. You do not have to, well, you know, I still got the sin nature. No, you don't. Well, it sure seems like I do. It does seem that way. You know, tell you why it seems that way? It's because the old man left an impression on your understanding. Your old man left an imprint on your soul. Or I like to say it this way, if we want to just, because this will get us motivated, hopefully, to get rid of it, okay? He left some residue there that we need to scrape off with the sword of the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. So you do not have two natures. Don't you dare let somebody try to tell you you do. So what are we talking about now? We're talking about a significant shift.
Yes.
A significant shift. Paul talked about two different things related to our growth. He talked about things that we grow out of, things that we grow into, but then he also talked about things that we put away. There are some things that can't be grown out of, they have to be put away. And an unenlightened understanding is one of those things that has to be put away. We must make a significant shift. So a significant shift means we're shifting from one way or approach to a completely different way or approach. All right? And here is the significant shift. And this is what discipleship's all about. Hear me now. We're talking about shifting from our doing informing the understanding we have of our being. I put the words in all caps because I'm wanting you to see this. Most people on planet Earth let their doing inform what they understand about their being. We got to shift away from that because that's broken. What are we shifting to? We're shifting to the truth of our being, informing the understanding we have of our potential doing. Are you seeing this? Sweet Jesus. Maybe I can come up with a simpler way to say this, but this right here. Yo, sweet Jesus, man. Listen to me now. We were designed by God. I'm going to put it back up. We were designed by God to live from the inside to the outside, right? From the inside to the outside. Remember what those arrows denote. They denote connection and direction. Life and nature of God flowing from God into our born-again spirit. From our born-again spirit into our understanding, into our soul. Through our soul to our body, into our body, outward into our life reality. Amen? If your understanding is darkened, it will not let the light that's in your spirit pass through and effectively produce results in your outward life reality. Your soul is like a valve. It's like a spigot. It's like a hot water valve on a sink. Amen. And just like the water behind that valve is under pressure, if you open it, it flows. But if you shut it off, it stops. And the Bible says that when the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you, He'll be like rivers. He'll be like fountains of life springing up inside of you. Amen. And so now watch this, though. If your understanding is darkened, If your understanding disagrees with everything God says is true about you right now, it will not allow that life and that freedom and that righteousness and all of these things to pass from your spirit through your soul into your outward life reality. Yes. See, here's, and it's somewhere in my notes, but I'm feeling pressed. And if you notice, I start talking even faster, okay? We got next week, okay? Do you realize how much of what you understand about yourself is based upon the things that you've done and the things that have been done to you, things that have happened, things that you've experienced, things that you've been through? Notice though what that is. That's something from the outside coming the wrong way into your life, informing your understanding. Quacks like a duck, if it looks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, I understand that it's a duck. The significant shift is no longer allowing what we do to inform or determine what we understand about our being. It is so profound. The Bible is very clear. You can't even find this truth out from the world around you. The world doesn't have this information. Only God knows who you truly are. And that's why He calls His Word a mirror. You need a mirror to see what you can't see any other way. I do not need a mirror to see my hand. I need a mirror to see that I am free. I have been made free from sin. I am no longer a slave to sin. The Word of God shows that to me and reveals that to me, that it's true about me right now. This is who I be. This is my being. I be free. I was made free. I be righteous. I was made righteous. I be wealthy. I was made wealthy. I be wise. I was made wise. Amen. Amen. So now we're shifting from the truth. Where do we find this truth? Word of God, the mirror. This truth now of who I be. I'm very, very excited about you meeting yourself in these classes. Do you know Jesus did it? People get wigged out about this. The Bible says He found Himself in the Scriptures. He found Himself in the Scriptures. Would to God you found yourself, you find yourself in the Scriptures. This is who you are. This is who you are. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned and God comes to them in the garden just like He did to come and fellowship with them, and they were hiding? And make sure you pay close attention to this. Before they ever hid from God, they hid from one another. They hid. Basically, you know, you got two people, right? And by the way, they're supposed to be helping one another and then God. Now, notice they sinned, and what was the compulsion? The compulsion was to isolate yourself from your spouse and from God. Cut yourself off from all avenues of help. God asked a couple of questions. First one, Adam, where are you? God, it wasn't like God didn't know where He was. He was saying that for you and your benefit, my benefit. Adam, why are you not in the position I put you in? But then he says, Adam says to God, I hid myself because I'm naked. And then God asks this amazing question. Who told you that you were naked? Who told you you were naked? Why is this such an important question? Because this question is marking a very dark day on planet Earth. Because for the first time in the history of humankind, a man has an opinion about himself that didn't come from God. He's believing something about himself. He understands something about himself that God didn't tell him. That came from a source other than his creator. Are you seeing this?
Oh, yeah.
Who told you were naked? Being transcends doing. I went over this last week. I'm going to go over it again, okay? Being is not dependent upon, nor is it determined by doing. Transcend means to go beyond the limits of, to be separate from, to be above and independent of. Being goes beyond the limits of doing. Come on now. Being is above doing, greater than doing, and operates independently from doing. Being can change doing, but doing cannot change your being. Birth creates an identity and a union that cannot be broken or undone. Being is not based upon doing. Being is not dependent upon doing. Being is not determined by doing. Being cannot be changed by doing. I said already, I want to say it five more times. What does being do? Being determines the potential of our doing. Our doing is governed by our understanding. That word governed means it's ruled by, it's led by, it's controlled by, it's determined by, it's limited by our understanding. Let me see. Oh, sweet Jesus. I got some stuff in my notes that I really feel compelled I got to get to, and I'm running out of time. Let's do this. Notice what's happening. I'm going to put the drawing back up. I'm going to finish where we started. Y'all get anything out of this tonight?
Yes.
All right. So somebody gets born again. And they start attending church. And the fatal mistake, when I say fatal, that might be a strong word, but maybe not strong enough. The critical error that is made time and time and time and time again, and I would dare say some, if not most of you in this room and those watching me online right now, have suffered from this same mistake. You got born again, being. The people who were there to quote-unquote disciple you skipped completely over understanding and went straight to trying to correct your behavior. Trying to shame you and guilt you and condemn you into not doing things that good little Christian boys and girls don't do. Now, we don't need anybody to tell us that wrong and sinful behavior has negative consequences in our lives, and not to mention all the limitations that it places upon us, all the things that it prevents us from progressing into, and all that other stuff. Nobody needs to tell us that. We know that. We've learned that. We've been there. We've done that. But the last thing you need is somebody like me to stand up and try to shame and guilt and condemn you into hopefully living right, straightening up and flying, you know, what is straighten up and fly right or whatever. What's the problem with this? The problem with this is they preach the gospel that you heard and received and got born again, but they never even understood or even addressed the level of your being that is your understanding. They just went straight to your doing. Went from being to doing without any explanation of your understanding and how to think like somebody who's been made free by the blood of Jesus. Here's what this looks like, okay? I know we lost the background slide. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. Amen. All right, so the words in the middle are the words imperatives, indicatives. I'm going to be quick here, okay? I learned this from Dr. Neil Anderson, and I give him credit for it. I didn't put his name on here, but Dr. Neil Anderson is the one to open my eyes to this. I've added to it and that sort of thing, but I still give him credit, okay? If you read the Bible, let's just stay with the New Testament. It's true of the Old Testament as well. But in the New Testament, we find verses that fall into the category of an imperative. What's an imperative? An imperative is a verse that spells out a responsibility, a duty, something that you should obey, some good deed that you should be disciplined in. And the Scriptures, again, have lots of imperatives. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Okay? Study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God who needeth not to be ashamed. Imperatives, right? They're giving you instructions. They're telling you commands, things that we are to obey, all those verses that fall into the category of an imperative. But then there's a whole nother category of verses, and those would fall into the category of indicatives. What's an indicative? An indicative is a verse that serves to indicate. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. There's no instructions there. There's no commandments there. Nothing to obey there. That verse exists in the Bible to indicate to you and me. It's part of that mirror that we look at. Man, I'm seeing here in God's Word, who cannot lie, God cannot lie, that I've become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Shazam, I didn't know that. It's indicating what's true about you now that you've been born again. It's an indicative. Okay? Now, if you notice, I penciled in or typed in 95% by imperatives, 5% by indicatives. Not because that's correct, but a lot of people who are raised in church like me, you were fed a steady diet of the imperatives, and rarely, if ever, did you hear a sermon about the indicatives. But if you did receive an indicative-based sermon, it was put within the context of the indicatives are only true based upon your performance at the imperatives. Are you following what I'm saying here? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. And you should be called sons of God because you are children of God. You are the offspring of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, that when we see Jesus, we will be like him. And whoever has this hope in his heart or her heart will purify their life even as Christ is pure. 1 John chapter 3. Did anybody hear an imperative in there? No, it's an indicative, right? So, if that verse is ever talked about, it's talked about within the context of this is only true about you if you live up to, if you measure up to the imperatives. That's exactly backwards. Are you hearing me? That's exactly backwards. The indicatives are not dependent upon the imperatives. The imperatives are dependent upon the indicatives. What does that mean? You're being is not determined by your doing is determined by your being. I'm trying to rush this, but somebody needs to hear it now and maybe next week. You know the reality of it? New Testament is basically half and half. And nowhere is this better revealed to us than in the book of Ephesians. 6 chapters. First 3 devoted to being a new creature in Christ Jesus, to what became true about you the day you were born again, that God took those who were of Jewish descent, those who are of non-Jewish descent, and from them made one new man, bringing them together in one body. He goes through 3 chapters of explaining who we are in Christ, and then and only then does he begin to give us practical instructions for living the Christian life. Why? It's because, again, your being is not based upon or supported by or determined by your doing. But if you have the right understanding of your doing, I'm sorry, if you have the right understanding of your being, your doing will line up with, and guess what? You'll actually enjoy it, just like you've enjoyed this class tonight. Amen? All right, praise God. Praise God. Okay. That was a little self-serving there, but amen. I felt inspired to say it that way. All right. Father, you're good to us. We love you. Thank you for life and peace. I thank you, Lord, for everyone watching online, for all those in the room. Lord, what a beautiful, beautiful group of folks, Lord. It is life to my soul, Lord, to see so many people hungry and thirsty for you and for the things of God. Lord, I thank you for this word. I thank you that it's understood. I thank you for the diligence and the longing to understand. I thank you, Father, that even tonight, tomorrow, Lord, things that you've planted in men's and women's hearts, Lord, you'll continue to build on that. Others will water that. And Lord, it'll continue to produce fruit in our lives. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Know that you love. Thank you for being here. Good things coming. Jesus is Lord.